Our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and as you're turning there, we are on a third lesson here in the series Walking with God. We talked about the reason for this lesson is because many times I believe that many people are frustrated in the Christian life because there's a misunderstanding in part what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, something the devil tries to do is he first tries to prevent salvation, but if he can't do that, he's going to try to prevent sanctification. He's going to do all that he can do to prevent us from walking with God. And, you know, walking with God and be filled with the Spirit, as we've talked about, is not this, like, weird feeling that we get when someone is filled with the Spirit of God. I think we get a biblical understanding of the fruit of the Spirit, what is manifested in a person's life when that person is controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to read here a few verses here in Ephesians that we've mentioned last week, and go on because, by the way, we received the booklets. So did everybody get a booklet in the back? If you didn't get a booklet, and also the worksheet for this morning, anybody need any one of those? Okay. All right. So Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll read a few verses here. Verse 22, we addressed those verses last week. 22 down to verse 24. All right. The Word of God says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we talked about that last week, and we kind of gave a chart, if you remember in your notes last week, detailing the personal responsibilities of man. Now, there were three M's. Anybody remember those three? Okay, the three responsibilities of man. The first one was what? And we find them in this verse. The mortification of the flesh. Number two was what? Meditation on the Word. And the third one was manifestation of Christ-likeness. Now, these lessons here, I'm really using two books in my study on the subject here. The first one is the booklet that you have this morning on how to have a real relationship with God by Dr. Terry Kummer. And the second one is Changed into His Image by Jim Berg. Now, those two books are have been really valuable resources in this study. But this section here, what I want to do is to break up the three parts, because in your booklets there, he mentions, and I'll talk about the page later, he mentioned that one of the first steps in learning to be filled with the Spirit of God is we must daily confess our sins. We must keep a short sin account. So I want to address that in really in three lessons. Now, he makes one point, but I'm going to take it in three lessons because of what we're dealing with here. So we're going to notice the title of the lesson is this, The Mortification of the Flesh, Part 1. And we use the two references that we dealt with last week on our personal responsibility and then the Holy Spirit's result in what takes place. Now, we have to understand that all three of those responsibilities, the mortification of the flesh, the meditation on the Word, and the manifestation of Christ's likeness in our lives will be in effect, okay, if we are walking with God. Simply, for example, if you take one of those steps but don't do another one, then we miss the boat. In other words, just simply restraining the flesh will fall so short of walking with God if we do not meditate on the Word. If we just meditate on the Word but not mortify the flesh, then we cannot walk with God. See, each one of those responsibilities will be necessary for us to walk with God. We will never walk with God if we just meditate on the Word and fail to mortify the flesh. And so what I want to do is to take each one of those steps and to deal with those, but understand as we deal with those individually that they have to be done simultaneously, all together, for us to be able to walk with God. Now, the first step in learning to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, as he mentions in your booklet, and by the way, the booklet is just for you to have as a resource. I take some things and the lessons from there. You can read that on your own time. But we'll deal with the first step that he mentions in there is, I must deal with my sin daily. There are three basic expressions used to describe the nature of man in the Word of God, and you have them in your notes. The first one is what we find in our passage is what we call the old man. The old man, we find that expression also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, the Bible says that we are to put off, as we studied last week, the old man. That means the flesh, the old nature. Now, although we got saved, sin, the flesh, the old man has no more power over us to damn us to hell, but its presence and influence is still there. And so we have to be conscious of that. The Bible also uses the word number two is the flesh. Romans 13, 14 and Romans chapter 8, verse 5. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the flesh is lusting after something. And the Bible says we are to make no provision for the flesh. Romans 8, 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have the old man, we have the flesh, and number three, we have the carnal man. Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So think about being a carnal is equated to being immature Christian. Well, does an immature Christian know how to walk with God? No, he does not. He says in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, the Bible uses those words, the old man, the flesh, and the carnal man to describe really the sin nature that is in us and the sin that is presence, its influence of the flesh, of the old man, of the carnal man that is within it, every one of us. Now, to study this, I want us to first of all deal with 3 points. First of all, we see number one, that's in your notes, we must recognize, number one, our failure. Now, nobody likes to be a failure. Nobody would say, raise your hand, says, Pastor, I want to be a failure. Nobody would say that. But I believe that when we study this subject, and the reason why many times people do not learn to be controlled by the Spirit of God is because there is something that they fail to recognize in their lives. Notice in your notes, what has been our failure when it comes to mortifying the flesh? Well, the answer is this, and you have the blank in your notes. We have failed to recognize the wickedness in our own heart. That's your blanks there. We have failed to recognize the wickedness in our own heart. Jim Burke, in his book, Changed Into His Image, writes it this way. He says, we sometimes think we are pretty good people who mess up once in a while. The biblical picture is just the opposite. We are pretty bad people who do right only by the grace of God. Now, that's just not popular to say because, you know, the philosophy out there is just good in everyone. We're all good. And every once in a while we mess up. Well, that's just not what the Bible teaches. And unless we get an understanding of that, we will not progress and learn to walk with God. Because if we think we're pretty good people, then when we mess up, there will be no need to confess our sin. There will be no need to deal with our sin. Why? Because, after all, it's no big deal. Notice, this principle is true, notice, for salvation and also sanctification. In other words, just by illustrating for us, Paul describes the really enormity of sin in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, right? We have the verse, there is none righteous, no, not one, in chapter 1. I mean, he deals with sin in chapter 2. He says that we shall all come into condemnation, and God is a righteous judge, and he talks about sin in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he then addresses salvation. So, according to Paul's order, you cannot be saved until you first understand the enormity and the gravity of sin. It is the same in sanctification. We cannot progress in the spirit in our walk with God. We cannot mature if we do not understand the enormity of sin in our lives. We cannot. Professor Charles Williams writes this way. He says, no man can be a successful New Testament evangelist publishing the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth unless he has an adequate conception of the enormity of sin. Nor can a man hold a consistent theory of ethics or live up to the highest standard of morality unless he is gripped with a keen sense of sin's seductive nature. And that's true in the Christian life. Let me give you some examples here where we have failed based upon things that I think that we commonly say. For example, look at in your notes. We place the blame of teenagers rebelling against parents on peer pressure. We say, well, the reason why a child is rebelling is because of, you know, all the influence out there and, you know, the peer pressure, all those things. Well, wait a minute. What's the heart of the child? Left to itself, is it good or bad? It's bad. That's the reality. But you know what we do is to kind of soothe it over, we say, well, it's the peer pressure. And we fail to diagnose and say, well, you know what? Their heart is bad. Think about another example. We place the blame on rebellious teenagers on a hormonal stage in the life of the teenager. Isn't that what you hear all the time? I think the Amish have, well, you know, teenagers, well, they're going to sow the wild oats. That's just that stage in their life. Something happens to their body, and then therefore they just, get rebel. Well, no, that's not hormones that we have to blame. It's the heart, the sinful nature that is in every man, not just in teenagers, in every stage of our lives. Think about another one. We blame some past traumatic event in a person's life for their immorality or lack of decency. A lot of times, and that's what happens in the world, and we look at people in society, well, look at the crime, and what the first thing they do is, oh, let's check at their past, see what happened in their past, that warrants their behavior. You cannot blame past traumatic events, okay, on failed morality or deviant behavior. You cannot do that. Why? Because then that would apply to every single case. But the fact is, there's people that have been raped as a child. They don't act like that. They're not immoral people. As a matter of fact, I know some that are in the ministry today. And they don't blame their past traumatic events to kind of soothe and say, well, that warrants me doing that. Think about it. We blame a person's hatred for others or a mental illness that they are incapable of controlling. We hear that all the time, you know, the shootings that are happening. We've heard of a few of them. This year. And so the first thing people, well, we got to deal with mental illness. No. The heart of man has to be dealt with. It's not a mental illness. That's the first thing that, and the people do that on both sides and say, well, you know, the mentally ill, why don't we just call it what it is? It's sin. It's the sinful nature of the heart. The heart is the issue. But what man has always tried to do is to place the blame on something else that is not the root cause of sin. I think about another one. We minimize people's disobedience to God by saying things like this, well, as long as they are happy, that's all that matters. I hear that all the time. And I'm talking about even among Christian parents. Say, well, you know, they're not in church or anything, but you know, they're good at heart, you know, they're not committing crimes out there. And we kind of soothe and say, well, pass over the heart issue. Think about another one. Parents often allow their children to do as they please, and the parent says, well, they just need to find their way. Well, their own way is wickedness. Isn't that what the Bible says? We have all gone out of the way. We have altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's one of the saddest things you can hear parents say. Well, they ought to just let them find their way. They'll figure it out. If they figure it out, it leads to destruction. Think about another one. We even say to one another, I can't believe anyone would do that. We hear something happen. A lot of times, you know, for example, someone in the ministry, a pastor, went into immorality, and we hear of all kinds of evil and wild things, and we think about men like Hitler and all the people that exterminated hundreds of thousands of people and say, how can anyone do that? Well, if we understand the heart of man, we understand that it's in the realm of possibility. Parents say things like this, I trust my kids. They would never do something like that. That is a foolish thing to say. They would never do something like that. You know, the list could go on and on giving examples of our failure to recognize that we all possess a heart according to Jeremiah 17, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if we have a biblical understanding of the heart of man, we should not be surprised. Any sin is never outside the realm of possibility. One of the greatest truths I heard when I was in college, you know, I guess I thought I was a pretty good guy. I was going to the ministry. And then the preacher, I can't remember who it was. I can't remember what the message was about. But in the message, he said this. I think it was most likely Pastor Sexton. He said, there is a beast raging in every one of us. And the Hitlers of the world, we are all capable of becoming like. I thought, well, not me. Yes. Yes. Why? Because that's the heart of man. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said it this way. Any sin that any sinner ever committed, every sinner under proper provocation could commit. You see, people that fail to recognize the true heart of every man will deem it unjustified that God would send anyone to hell. You hear that all the time. Well, I just don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. But people with a biblical understanding of the true heart of man would find it difficult to understand why a holy God could save anyone. Different perspective. Why? Based on our understanding of the heart of man. That it's desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? We know how quickly we are to turn on God. We know how quickly the flesh gets in us. We know that. And so to fail to recognize, this has been a failure among Christians, to fail to recognize our own hearts for what it is. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He says, 800 years before the advent of Christ, the prophet Isaiah identified sin as rebellion against the will of God and the assertion of the right of each man to choose for himself the way he shall go. He says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray, and he said we have turned every one to his own way. And I believe that no more accurate description of sin has ever been given. We have gone our own way. That's the heart of man. To go against God, to go our own way, that's the natural inclination of the heart. So we see, first of all, we must recognize our failure. We have failed many times, and look, I've done that. You excuse things away. You try to blame something else. I'll try to blame my reaction to my children on, well, they're just not obeying. To try to soothe over my reaction that is not in accordance to a man that's filled with the Spirit of God. You see, we excuse that away, and that's been our failure. We cannot walk with God until we recognize our failure to truly and properly say, that's my heart. I have to deal with it. Number two, we have to recognize our flesh. What is our flesh? Let's go to Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 7. You should have the reference there in your notes. I think everyone would say the greatest missionary that ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, I think everybody would say, unequivocally, Paul. I mean, just based on what he did, his influence still has an impact today. But notice what he said of himself. If I could have someone read Romans 7 and verse 18 down verse 21. Any volunteers this morning? All right, Hap Ryan. Romans 7, 18 through 21.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do not that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Okay. Now notice verse 21 again, he says this, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, and we know in that passage, he said, look, when I want to do things, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. And he recognized his own flesh, the influence of the flesh in his own life. That when he even does good, evil, he said, is present with me. Now, we know in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, he describes the sinful nature of man as revealed. There's none good, no, not one. We have all together gone out of the way. We've become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we know that this sinful nature cannot condemn us anymore. But it is still present with us and can still have influence upon us, as Paul described later in chapter number 7. Paul recognizes the truth about his own sinful nature in chapter 7 before he speaks of walking after the Spirit in chapter 8. You see, I think it's interesting, timing-wise, that the Apostle Paul says, look, there's a struggle in my life, and this is real, this is true. When I do good, evil is present with me. He says, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. He gives the victory. And then he goes into chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, recognizing the influence of the flesh in our lives is paramount for us to learn how to walk with God. What does the flesh want? Good question. What does the flesh want? I think... Is that in your notes? No, that's not a blank in your notes. Well, let me tell you what the flesh wants. We want life our way. No, it isn't there?
Yeah, right above Dr.
Rob. Okay. My page must be out of order. Okay. So we see, what does the flesh want? We want our own way. That's what our flesh wants. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. observed, he said, the devil did not tempt Eve and Adam to steal, to kill, to lie, to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independent of God. You see, we must recognize that our flesh desires to live by dictating its own way in opposition to God's way. That's what the flesh wants. Okay? That we have to recognize that. The influence of the flesh wants to be independent of God. There's scores of scripture. I think I put some references in there for you. Yeah, let's look at a couple. Who'd like to go to Judges 17:6? Judges 17:6? All right, Claire. Psalm 81:12. All right, Brother Wagner. Proverbs 3:5. All right, Brother Smith. Proverbs 12:15. All right, Marianne. Isaiah 5:21. Margie. Romans 12:6. Ray, and let's see here, 2 Timothy 3:2. Need one more. 2 Timothy 3:2. Claire, all right. All right, ready? Let's read Judges 17:6. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, his own way. Not God's way. Psalm 81:12.
So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel.
This is their heart's lust to do what? To walk in their own counsel. Proverbs 3:5.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Our own understanding. That's automatic. That's what our heart. Our own understanding. Not God's. Our own. Proverbs 12:15.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
Okay, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Okay, that reveals the heart, the flesh. Isaiah 5:21.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
Wise in your own eyes, prudent in your own sight. Okay? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:2. Claire.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents,
unthankful, and so men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay? We have to recognize, okay, not only our failure to diagnose our own hearts, but also we have to recognize our flesh. Now notice there are several points about the flesh. Number one, letter A in your notes, they are recognize that my flesh defies God. Defies God. Our flesh, naturally left to itself, defies God. Isaiah 55:6 puts it this way, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, within each person is a commanding force that does not want to be ruled. Romans 8:7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means stands at odds with God, is the enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, the carnal mind defies God and stands as the enemy of God. We could never declare ourselves the enemies of God. We would never do that. But our actions, if they do not reflect the fruit of the Spirit, then we have chosen our own way. Our own way to live the Christian life, and not God's way. You see, we must recognize that our flesh is constantly defying God. A.W. Tozer said this, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from the elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural, it appears to be good. That is so true. We choose our own way, right? And we say, that's what I want and must be right. That's why the statement you hear all the time, well, as long as they're happy, that's all that matters. If they're satisfying the affections of the and the lust of the flesh, it is not good. It will never be good. So we have to recognize that, okay, my flesh, and that's why I put here, I put in my notes, recognize that the flesh defies God. But we have to be personal here, okay? I have to recognize that my flesh, anybody still have the flesh within you? Okay? I have to recognize, you have to recognize that my flesh is always defying God. Always. Okay? That's the battle going on within it. We have to recognize that. Number two, letter B, is recognize that my flesh defiles me. Defiles me. My own flesh. Notice Romans 8:13. Let's go there. Let's all turn to Romans chapter 8. That's a wonderful chapter. When I was a senior in high school, I memorized the whole chapter, but I have forgotten a big portion of it. But it's a wonderful chapter. Romans 8:13. Could I have someone read that? All right, Brother Ryan.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Okay. Now, notice the wording here. It's very important because a lot of times people look at that and say, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. And they equate that to damnation and death and hell. That's not what he's talking about. Notice the wording. The important word in this verse is the word after. You see, there is a distinction between living in the flesh and living after the flesh. There's a distinction between living in the Spirit and living after the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Okay, so we're not in the flesh anymore. But it is possible for us to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, the Bible says, ye shall die. 1 Peter 2:11 says it this way, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You see, we have to recognize that the flesh still has power to defile us even after salvation. It's there. But it only brings death to Christian living. You see, conflict within the soul and corruption is in our lives. That's what living after the flesh does. James put it this way. He says lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death. He's not talking about damnation in hell. He's talking about it brings death, destruction, corruption to your life. The word death simply means separation, and we'll talk about that later. But we must recognize that the flesh still has power to defile us. Ephesians 4:17 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all unrighteousness and greediness." And then he says this, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You see what he says? This is the way you used to be, but now you know Christ, so don't revert back to that type of life. They were blind before. You see, the flesh can defile us to make us blind again to spiritual truth. That's why it is possible to have a really carnal Christian. That you look at the world, you look at the Christian, there's no difference, absolutely no difference, no distinctions. Why? Because he's reverted back to the previous ways. And Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. Why would you go back and revert to the previous way? You see, it is possible for a Christian to revert to a former way of life before salvation. Let us see. Recognize that my flesh deceives me. Recognize that my flesh deceives me. Hebrews 3:13. Could I have someone read that verse? Hebrews 3:13. All right, Brother Smith.
"But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin."
Okay, so we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the deception. Ephesians 4:22 puts it this way, "that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the" what? "To the deceitful lusts." The deceitfulness. You see, the flesh deceives us. It deceives me. What guides our action? The question has to be asked. What is it that guides our action away from God? It is our mind. John Owen put it this way. He says, "The mind is the leading faculty of the soul. When the mind fixes upon an object of or course of action, the will and the affections follow suit. The mind's office is to guide, to direct, to choose, and to lead." That's why Jesus says, "If therefore the light that be in us be darkness, how great is the darkness?" Paul put it this way in Romans 7:23. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my," what's the word? "Mind. Those who walk not with God have been deceived that there is a better way to walk," in their mind. When the mind is deceived, the battle is lost. I think that's in your blanks there, yeah. When the mind is deceived, the battle is lost. It should be on the last page. The top blank there on the last page is, "What guides our action?" It is our mind. So you see, the flesh, our flesh, deceives us. "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we try to satisfy those things. What causes us to do that? Because the appetites of the flesh have deceived us into going that way. And therefore, that's why our actions follow. It's deception. Our flesh within us deceives us. It not only defies God, it defiles us, it also deceives us. Notice letter D. Recognize that my flesh destroys me. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if ye live," we've already read that, "for if ye live after the flesh," what is it? "Ye shall die." Now, death means separation from something. He who walks after the flesh cannot be walking with God, and as a result, cannot be in fellowship with God. We must not look for any causes outside of man himself to explain and excuse our behavior. No outside influences can be blamed for our behavior. A person's environment, circumstances, hormones, genetics will never account for the level of wickedness that a man's heart can generate on its own. So we have to recognize that it is the my flesh that destroys me. Okay, so the 3 points are this. When we think about, we have to recognize our flesh. What is the flesh? What does it do? It defies God. It defiles me. It deceives me. And it destroys me. And we're on the last point, number 3. We must recognize our fight. So here's the fight going on. Fight. F-I-G-H-T. Proverbs 4:23. Anybody know that verse by heart? Proverbs 4:23. Okay. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. You see, it was. Think about it. Before the fall, before sin entered into the bloodstream of humanity, it was natural for Adam and Eve to desire fellowship with God before the fall. They naturally had that desire, that communion, that fellowship with God. But once they defied God, they no longer instinctively desired to be under God. Why? They hid from Him. You see, the natural fellowship with God was not natural anymore. Their corrupted heart wanted what? To rule itself. You know, that's why today God instituted the family, government, the church. You say, why? All for the protection of man against his own heart. That's what it is. Each one of these layers are there to protect us from complete and utter corruption. Why do children have parents? For protection. Against what? Primarily against their own selves. Why? They don't know any better. Why do we have a society? Primarily, and this, I know it changes over time, but primarily to protect its citizens and to protect people from their own selves. Why do we not have anarchy? Because there are laws that prevent that. You can't go out and just shoot somebody and not be accountable for it. You see, the laws of society are there to protect. I guarantee you that's deterred many people. And when there was capital punishment, and as many states are trying to do with it, they're becoming more lenient upon sentencing of people. People are going to be more bold in doing those things. You see, God has also placed the church to help us, to be there to protect us. You know, that's why I think that a lot of times people say, well, you know, they don't want to be part of a small church because everybody knows them. And they're accountable. Why? Because when you miss a Sunday, everybody knows you're not there. If you're in a church where there's a few hundred people, you're thinking, well, no, nobody knows if I miss the service, but you can't get away here, all right? But may I say that's a good thing? You see, God instituted those things to protect us from our own selves. The unrestrained sinful heart is destructive. Hebrews 12:5 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You see, we must take God's rebuke and deal with ourselves before we can have a real opportunity to walk with God. There will be no opportunity to walk with God if we first don't recognize our failure, our flesh, and the fight that's going on in every one of us. So we have to recognize, notice the last statement, that there is a fight going on that will either bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness or the corrupt fruit of unrighteousness. Now we'll talk about, because this is, you know, 3 lessons under this point, that one of the first steps to learning to walk with God and to be controlled and filled with the Spirit of God is to daily deal with our sin. Okay? So we got to get the right view of our sin in our heart for us to recognize that we need to get right on a daily basis. You know, let's not compare ourselves to the world. Let's look at within our own hearts and say, God, what, as the psalmist says, see if there be any wicked way in me. And I guarantee you that if we say, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, God will point something out and say, there it is. We have to deal with it.